Take your Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20, we are studying the Selahs of the Psalms. And just, I'll be honest with you, when I started studying them, I had no idea what I was going to get out of it. But I really did not anticipate getting as much out of it as I've been getting out of it. Now, I should have known better than that, shouldn't have I? But I still am overwhelmed just in reading different passages that have the Selahs in it and studying out the context and everything. Just really, really interesting when you read these. A Selah is simply a momentary pause in God's writing. It's a musical term, and it just tells us to stop for a second and let these thoughts soak in and kind of absorb what we have just heard. Sometimes we need to take those Selahs, the noise of life, sometimes just is so pounding and it drowns everything out. And we go through situations and the Lord has taken them through us, or taken us through them, and we get to the end of the situation and the Lord says, Selah, stop and think about what I have taught you as you have gone through the storms of life. Let it soak in. Let it saturate your heart and your mind for a moment. But then there's other times where the Selah comes just before the storm. It comes in that quiet moment just before the storm. And he says, I want you to listen. I want you to think. I want you to focus. I want to give you some truths to get you ready for the storms that are coming. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 20 and the first three verses, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt offerings, Selah. This prayer is being made before the storm happens. We're at the moment, we know the storm is coming, but we're in the eye of the storm. Lloyd J. Ogilvie, writing in the Preacher's Commentary, has a great comment on this that's very applicable to all those down in Florida that are bracing to get hit again. After all they've already been through, here comes another one. And he writes this, he says, living next to the Gulf Coast has sensitized me to the calm before the storm. That eerie moment of silence just before the winds and the rains crash in upon us. The skies become leaden. The winds subside momentarily. The smell of rain is in the air. It's as if nature pauses before its holocaust breaks loose. Similarly, life has its moments of calm. Battlefields lay quiet. Then the bombardment begins. Anxious reporters freeze as news of the president's condition comes to from the emergency room. Marital strain can grip a family in silence before the cracks appear. Psalm 20 is such a pause. Israel is ready for battle. The day of trouble has come. The legions with their banners are ordered for war. But while pagans trust in chariots and horses, God's people trust in His name. In the calm before the storm, the commanders go up to the temple with their troops, where the king offers his sacrifice and Israel is blessed for battle. Only when spiritual preparation is completed can the opposing forces be joined. This morning, your battlefield that you're facing, I'm sure it's not a battlefield like this. It's not of a military nature. You're not looking out on the horizon and seeing the horse hoof beats stirring up the dust. And you see this cloud in the distance. You're going, what's that? You put your ear to the ground and you can hear the, and it's coming. And you're thinking, what in the world? Your battle is not going to be one of those kinds of battles, most likely. Instead, the battlefield that you are dealing with is maybe a spouse who isn't right with God. And it took everything in your power to drag them here to church this morning. By the way, if that is true, I'm just making general comments. Nobody has said anything to me, so don't give the stink eye to your spouse. Say, why'd you tell him that? Now he's going to preach at me all day. Nobody said a thing to me. But I know that is a good possibility. Or there will be those that will be watching this on our website, or they see it on the YouTube channel in a week or two, and they're going to go, yeah, I didn't get to go to church because of the battlefield that my spouse created. And so that could be your battlefield that you're dealing with. It could be health issues. You're waiting on test results, or you're getting ready to take some tests. The news has so far not been very good. And so your battlefield is being fought from doctor offices and maybe with insurance companies and with laboratories and all that kind of stuff. And that's what your battlefield looks like. For others, your battlefield is at your work. And you look forward to the weekend. It's your temporary reprieve from the battlefield. But you're going back to battle tomorrow. You're going back to war, and you're just, as the day wears on today, by the time you hit tonight's service, you're starting to get just a little, It's no reflection on here. It's a reflection on tomorrow and where you're headed, because the battle is real. Maybe it's school issues. We realized yesterday that we are in a unique place in our church family that we have not been in a long, long time. We've never been there ever. The vast majority of our youth group is either Christian schooled or homeschooled. Vast majority of them. And so they say, we don't have any school issues. We don't deal with peer pressure. I bet you if you ask them, they have school issues. And for those that are still in the public school system, they have issues as well. Probably different. Maybe not the same kind of issues, but there's still issues there. And it becomes a battlefield. Maybe it's financial. Your income cannot keep up with the outgoing. And it's not because your outgoing is foolish. It is because the dollar don't go as far these days. I mean, do you remember when $50 filled the back of your vehicle? Now, if you fill a half a bag for 50 bucks, you feel like you did good. Oh, I got a good deal today. And here's my bag, and there's still plenty of air in it. So maybe it's financial issues that's your battlefield. Look at Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. Now, you say, that doesn't make any sense. I don't have any horses or chariots. Change that and just make it very simple. Some trust in their resources, whatever your resource is. Now, if you have chariots and horses, fantastic. It's not going to solve your marital problems. It's not going to solve your financial problems. It's not going to solve any of those problems. Why would you trust in that stuff? Why are you trusting in your resources? Why are you trusting in your checkbook? Why are you trusting in your savings account, your retirement plan, all that kind of stuff? Some trust in their resources, the chariots, the horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's who we're going to trust. And so we need to drop to our knees in prayer, because the battle in chapter 20 hasn't happened. Now, I'm going to give you kind of a preview of tonight. Tonight, we're in chapter 21. I wish the Lord would have inspired chapter 20 and a half. Because between chapters 20 and 21, the battle happens. Chapter 20, the prayer before the battle. Chapter 21, the prayer answered. And the response of the people after the battle. I want the battle. Which battle happened here? So you got to go back into the Old Testament. And I don't know. Pick a battle. Pick a battle that David had to fight. And put chapter 20 of Psalms before it. Chapter 21 after the battle. But this comes today, what we look at before the battle comes. It's the prayer in the eye of the storm. It's the prayer before you get on the battlefield. What does that prayer look like? Well, the prayer essentially has three elements. First of all, Lord, hear. Lord, hear. Verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Is your heart, is my heart in such a condition that I know the battles are coming? Let's forget the battles we're involved in, the battles that are future. For a moment, let's just look at right now. Is my heart able to cry out to God? And can God hear? If Lord hear, can the Lord hear? Can He hear our prayers? This kind of borrows onto something that we saw last Sunday. How can you be sure that God's going to hear your prayers? We can put it in one of two categories. First of all, you must be saved. You must be saved if you want the Lord to hear your prayers with the view to answer them. Take a look with me. Keep your marker here. Go to Psalm 34. Let's notice something very clearly that the Lord tells us here. Psalm chapter 34, verses 15 through 17. Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The righteous. Who are the righteous? The righteous are those who have been saved, who are born-again individuals. In the Old Testament here, those who have looked to that coming Messiah for salvation, they are deemed as the righteous. They believed God, and it was accounted to them for righteousness. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Look at a couple verses in this chapter. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. The Bible says here in verse 8 of chapter 15, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright, now that, the Bible says, is his delight. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. If you are not one of the righteous, God's not hearing your prayer with a view to answer it. That's what the scripture says. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It don't matter how many church services you go to. It doesn't matter how much you read your Bible. It doesn't matter how much you put in the offering. It doesn't matter how many places you have learned to serve and to do all these different things within the church. If you are not saved, the Lord is very closed to your prayer. John chapter 14 and verse 6, we know it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. As I said last week, we always apply that to salvation, and that is 100% true. But no man comes before God in prayer except through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we pray as believers in Christ, we pray in Jesus' name. That is the only authority that we have to bring our petitions to God. And if I do not come in Jesus' name, I am trying to come without authority before God. We have to be made righteous. In fact, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 tells us, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. I would think that we would want God to hear us when we pray, right? I mean, otherwise, why did we pray? Why did we bother? We prayed with the mental intent of desiring God to answer. Well, we got to make sure that we can. Jesus told Nicodemus, you ought to be born again. You should be born again. It's something, Nicodemus, you really should think about, right? Jesus said, you must be born again. We are told in scriptures that the name of Jesus, there is no other name given among men whereby we might be saved. Must be saved. It is through Jesus and Jesus only that we have access to God. And without Christ, you have no access. You've got to be saved. One of the saddest truths represented throughout the land today is that there are many who have been in church all their lives, but they have never been in Christ. They've been in church, but not in Christ. There could be people sitting here this morning. You're in church, but you're not in Christ. Let me tell you something. Being in church don't get you into heaven. You got to be in Christ. Being in church doesn't get you before the throne room of God. You've got to be in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you're not going to be in heaven someday. You've got to be saved. And this morning, if you're sitting there and you've got even the least little inkling of a doubt, I wonder if I really am. Why would you leave here still with that question in your mind without getting it settled? Why wouldn't you get that settled today before it's too late? You don't know if you'll have time to get home this afternoon and just before you take your little nap that you'll have time to think about this. You don't know that that's going to happen. You got right now to think about this and to do something about it. Don't just think, do something about it. Make certain that you're saved. Lord, hear. Got to be saved. But also, the second thing is you got to be sanctified. Now, you say, why'd you use that word? Well, two reasons. Number one, it fits the alliteration. Saved, sanctified. Got to have my S. And it works because it's a good word. The word sanctified simply means that we have to be holy, clean, pure, set apart. Turn with me in your Bible to Psalm chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66. In Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. If I am regarding iniquity in my heart, if I'm harboring it, if I'm holding it, if I'm thinking on it, that word regard has a ton of different shades of meaning. If I am planning the iniquity in my heart, I haven't done it, but boy, I'm making a plan to do it. How can I scheme good enough to get away with this without getting caught? And we start running those plans through our mind. Or we did it, we've never done anything with it. We've never done anything about it. We haven't confessed it to God. We haven't made it right. If I'm holding it in, this iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. And that's the whole premise behind holiness. And again, here's something that I preached on last Sunday night. Half of you weren't here to get that. We're going to give it to you this morning. What does it mean to be holy? We have been called to be holy. We are told in the scriptures, be holy for I am holy. What does that mean? Here's how most Christians operate in their lives. When they cannot find the specific chapter and verse that says very specifically, thou shalt not, then the question is, can I do XYZ? Is it something that I am able to do? Or the question is, how far can I go with this before it becomes sinful? We ask the wrong question. Whenever you ask the question, can I do this? Is it okay to do this? What you are looking for is a way to appease the flesh. You are not looking for a way to appease Almighty God. I don't care how you couch it in words. What you are looking is to find a way to get away with what you want to do, with what your flesh wants. And the Bible tells us that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. There's no good thing in our flesh. So when we are saying, Lord, can I do this? Can I get away with this? How far can I go with this? The concept of holiness is not to see how close I can get to it, to the edge, to whatever that boundary might be, but to get myself as far away from it as I possibly can. Why? Because I desire holiness. Holiness does not make me look like a remix of the world. Holiness is supposed to be making me conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? Well, we need to ask this question. If God was here in the flesh, walking the earth as Jesus did, God in the flesh, would Jesus have done this himself? Would he have done this himself? Would Jesus do this to his body? Would Jesus eat or drink this? Would Jesus watch this? Would Jesus listen to this? Would Jesus wear this? Would Jesus believe this? We live in a sick, sick world. And that's because a lot of churches are sick, sick, sick. And they say there's no problem with doing these things. Would Jesus have done that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Jesus would have came and played poker with us. I bet he would have smoked the stogie and drank a beer with us. What? Whose Jesus do you have in your life? Where do you get that imagery of God? The imagery I have of God is that God is far above man. He doesn't low bar us, he high bars us. And he says, I am the standard. I am the highest bar. Get here. Don't find out how low you can go to get away with it. That isn't holiness. And we wonder why the church is so apathetic and puny and weak in our world today. It is because we want to be as close to the looking and acting and talking and thinking and eating and drinking and doing everything that the world does, but not what a holy God would do. Church has no power. Not when the church is so intermingled with the world. And our thought process is just wrong. It is hypocritical to talk about how close you are to the Lord and walking so right with Him if you have no desire to live holy, to live a separate life. Remember the passage in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah caught that vision and he hears the words holy, holy, holy. And he melted on the spot. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips. Lord, hear. Got to be saved. And for those who are saved, got to be sanctified. Are we ever going to be perfect? No. That's not the concept of sanctification, because this side of eternity, we're not going to reach that. But we need to strive towards it. And when there is sin and there is iniquity in our hearts, we are regarding it in our heart. Do something about it. Don't just say, well, it's not that big a deal. I've got liberty. I've got freedom. I've got grace. I can do this. I can do that. Makes me sick. Absolutely makes me sick. Holiness is a high standard. And every one of us that profess to name the name of Jesus Christ ought to be aiming for His standard. Here's the second thing. Go back to Psalm chapter 20. First of all, Lord, hear. Secondly, Lord, defend. Lord, defend. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Go to Psalm 59 and verse 9. Psalm 59 and verse 9, you got battlefields in the future, you see them coming, you see the cloud of dust arising on the horizon, you know it's coming. Psalm 59 verse 9, because of His strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Who are you looking to fight your battles for you? Now, I'll be honest, I'm just as bad at this. You see the cloud on the horizon. You know the enemy's coming. You know the battlefield. You're in the eye of the storm, but the battlefield is coming. I start to compute all possible scenarios. How's this going to go down? What's my response going to be to each and every little possibility here? And I build bridges. Big ones. Oh, I'm a great architect. I missed my calling. I could have been a bridge builder because I do awesome at it. And as the dust is getting closer and closer, I start building my bridge bigger and bigger, wider and wider. I mean, I'm inviting the enemy. Come on. I made it as big as I can. Come on. So that every possible scenario that I can imagine the enemy would do, I have built the bridge so big, I've given a passage over it. Now, that's just true confession. And don't sit there and go, we thought you was better than that. Where did you get that from? Because I've never said that. So you've got some sort of a weird imagination there where I'm concerned. And I'm pretty sure, because I see some of you smiling, you're bridge builders too. Amen? Two or three honest people out there. Great. great. The Lord's got to be our defense. He's the one that is supposed to be defending us. This is a prayer in advance, Lord, defend. Notice that he said here in Psalm 20, he said, "The God of Jacob, defend thee." Now, this takes us back into the Old Testament, and we have two brothers, twins, by the names of Jacob and Esau. Remember their story? Jacob's name means supplanter, heel catcher. And as Esau is being born, he reaches out, he catches the heel. Wouldn't that have been something to see? The midwives back then go, "What is going on? What's he grabbing the heel for?" Yeah, I've been curious what the midwives thought when they saw this happen. But the name Jacob means to supplant. The word supplant means to displace somebody by treachery. Jacob's name is synonymous with lies and deceit and treachery. However, Jacob has a come to Jesus moment. The Lord deals with Jacob's life, and he gets a name change. What was his name changed to? His name becomes synonymous with the nation of Israel. Isn't that a perfect analogy? Because there's a lot of times, probably most of the time, that Israel was more like Jacob. And the times where the name Israel is used, God is traditionally using the term that he is the God of Israel. But now he reminds them, "I'm the God of Jacob too. I'm the God of the one who isn't doing what he ought to be doing, but I'm still his God." And they cry out for this God to provide deliverance. Now, put this previous point. Have you ever thought that when you are not doing as well as you ought to be doing, that maybe God either causes or brings into your life battlefields to get you where you ought to be? Here's the Israelites. They know the battle's coming. We're not sharpening our knives and our swords and our daggers. We're not getting our chariots all polished and getting the wheels and everything shiny and all that kind of stuff. We're not taking care of our horses and stuff. Where are we going to go? Let's go to church. Let's take everybody and let's get to church. And while we're there in church, let's start praying. And let's start begging God for the help that we desperately need. God, defend us. Psalm 119, we saw these verses last week, but man, they fit in perfect here. Psalm 119, verse 67. The psalmist said here, in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." Verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Where do we learn? We learn in the battlefield. What gets us on our knees to pray? Nothing like a good battlefield. Nothing like a good marital problem. Nothing like a good parental problem. Nothing like a good health scare. Nothing like a financial issue. Nothing like a job issue. Nothing like a school issue. Nothing like a neighborhood issue. Nothing like a church issue. Nothing gets us on our knees to pray better than a battlefield. I don't like battlefields. And if only we would get on our knees to pray in desperation long before the battlefield comes, how much better things could be for us. But I'm a little thick-headed. I'm a little on the bull-headed side. I'm a slow learner. Any of the rest of you fit in that category? Here come the battlefields. They're a-coming. Verse 2 of Psalm 20. "Send thy help from the sanctuary, from out of the holy place." It's a reference to God's presence. And then, "Send strength out of Zion." In the book of Isaiah, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." It's a reference to the Messiah. To Messiah. The Old Testament knew about Messiah. They knew about the Christ. And we are appealing to not only God, but also to the Son of God. We need Him to defend us. Here's the third thing in this prayer. Lord, hear. Lord, defend. Verse 3, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. These offerings were to be made as an act of worship and confession of sins. And the psalmist says, Lord, remember and accept. Why wouldn't the Lord accept our offerings? Why wouldn't the Lord accept this morning the things that we have done here in a form of worship? Why would God reject it? Go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, God has a very unflattering comparison to make of the nation of Israel. He compares Israel, His people, Judah, He compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah. Would any of us want to be compared to that? And in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. The people had been doing all the right things by the feast, the oblations, the incense, and all that kind of stuff. God had prescribed those things to be done. But as the people did those things, let's put it in our context, when the people came to church and they did all the churchy things they were supposed to do, Monday through Saturday, they lived like the world. And then thought, well, let's throw the switch. It's Sunday again, and let's do. We did our thing. Here we are again. And God says, enough of it. Stop it. If God could speak to the church today, I wonder if God wouldn't say the same things to the church that He said here to Judah. Stop it. I am sick of it. You're singing and you're praying from a tongue that swears and lies and gossips and tells dirty jokes and is critical and harsh and nasty throughout the week. Stop it. Stop singing with that tongue and stop praying with that tongue to me. I hate it. It's an abomination. You're praying from a heart that isn't holy. It's only interested in doing what the flesh wants it to do. Stop it. You're looking with me at eyes that have been looking at pornography throughout this week. You've looked at movies. You've looked at television shows that depict immorality. Stop it. Stop lifting your eyes to me and worship while those eyes throughout the week have not been looking at me, but have been looking at everything I'm against. You're listening to the preaching and the Sunday school teachers with ears that have listened to the world's music and their teachings this week. Stop it. And you are lifting hands of worship, but have never lifted a finger to help a brother or sister in Christ, much less a lost neighbor. Stop it. It's vain oblations. It is vain worship. It's pointless. I'm sick of it, and I don't want it anymore. Does God want us to stop worshiping Him? No. He wants us to get our heart right. Amen. And so we need to get our hearts right, Christian. Selah. The battles are coming. We got to get prepared in advance. The battles are coming. We've got to get prepared in advance. I'm not done. Don't close shop. Go with me to Genesis chapter 4. The invitation this morning to Christians. Our prayers have got to get through. They've got to get through. We desperately need the Lord. Here's what's necessary to get our prayers through. But maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to take you back to a passage of Scripture that the average lost person has heard this story. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.' And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Do we realize what happened here? A lot of times we'll look at this and we'll say, oh, this is the first sacrifice. It wasn't. It wasn't the first sacrifice. First sacrifice came when the Lord Jesus made the clothing for Adam and Eve out of the animal skins. An animal had to be sacrificed. Where else did you get the animal skin from? They had to see something die so that they can be clothed. Their nakedness was hidden behind the blood of that sacrificed animal. The sacrifice that Abel brought was a sacrifice where Abel was hiding behind the blood of that sacrifice. Cain brought a bowl of fruit, or whatever his crop might have been. Now, I honestly believe, I really do believe, that there wasn't a rotten apple in the bunch. That whatever was in the bowl of sacrifice that he brought, it was all good. I think it was the best of his crop. He was kind of proud of that, you know? Like any farmer has a right to be proud. Well, they didn't grow that. God grew that. If anything, be proud of what God accomplished, right? But I think he was very proud of this great cornucopia of whatever it was that he brought to the Lord. And he tried to hide behind that which was bloodless. It was good stuff. But you can't hide behind that. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have been trying to hide behind bloodless sacrifices. You're trying to hide behind the church. You're trying to hide behind family ties of other people in your family that know Christ as Savior. You're trying to hide behind your good works. You're trying to hide behind baptism and communion and other things like that. You're trying to hide behind something that isn't blood. So, oh, I'll go out and sacrifice an animal then. That'll cover me. No. Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats, that don't take away sin. But there is the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God. He died on a cross. He shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it was his blood that remitted the sins of humanity for all who would say, I'll hide behind that blood. I'll hide behind that blood. I want that blood. I don't want to just hide behind it. I want it covering me. And if you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you will never make heaven your home so long as you hide behind a bloodless sacrifice, even though it is the best you could possibly give. It's got to be the blood of Jesus. But when we talk about a sacrifice, we think of that which has died. Jesus did die, and he was buried. But that sacrifice came back to life again. And he lives to give life to whoever will believe. If you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, this is the day that you need to repent and believe that. And you need to call out to Jesus and say, I need covered in the blood of Christ. I need my sins washed away in the blood of Christ. And that new life, he who was dead and is now alive, is the life I need, because I am dead in my trespasses and sins, and I need to be alive as well. Lost person, will this be the day that you would give your heart and your life to Jesus and get hidden behind the blood? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, today, as we come into this invitation, there are decisions that need to be made. And Lord, for whatever reason, for the believer, what's hindering our prayer life? What's keeping us from being able to pray as we should? And Lord, I pray that we'll deal with that today. I pray that we might examine our lives very carefully, that we would recognize that we need to be living those holy, sanctified lives for you, for your honor and glory. Not trying to do the things that would appeal and appease the flesh, but rather, Lord, doing those things that would please you. And Lord, we pray for that lost soul this morning. Today, this can be the day of salvation for them. And I just pray that you'll break through in their hearts, their stubbornness, their rebellion against you, and that they might clearly see how much God loves them and wants to save them. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.